I'll tell you the discussion with the Malvim here. He has two interpretations here. But one of his basic statements, which I guess will prove more from the from later on, but his basic premise is that Cain did not believe in free will, which is an interesting premise. In other words, did not believe in free will.
Cain didn't believe.
That's correct. That's an Malvin's basic premise. In other words, he didn't accept the concept of free will. So I'm not sure how the Malvin will deal. I'm not sure what the Malvin wants to say with that, but I guess, as I said, in the next few psukim, maybe he'll actually discuss how that figures in. But in the meantime, in this pasuk, so he translates the word to ace, which the article here translates as forgiven. He gives it two translations. The first translation he gives is actually as a gift. The word matzeis, matzat, is used elsewhere in Bereishis when Yosef gives Binyamin a gift. So it's called a matzeis. It's something which you take away. So therefore, he says that the word matzeis means a gift. And Hashem is saying to Cain, you know what, haloyetit, you say, whether you give me a good gift, in loyetit, or if you don't give me a good gift, it doesn't matter. Whatever gift you give me is meaningless. It's not going to help you. You have to be aware that potentially sin is going to entrap you. Meaning that Cain thought by giving a gift to God, I guess this has to do with Mother Mom said that he denied free will. Cain thought by giving a gift to God, everything would go well for him, regardless of what happened in this world, regardless of what he did. Right? If you just give a gift to God, kind of like the idolatrous concept of, you know, appease the gods, and everything will be fine regardless of your deeds and what's going on in your personal and the public life. So Cain thought that that was the case, to just sort of speak, bribe God by giving him gifts. So Hashem says to Cain, it doesn't matter. If you give a good gift, how long do you think he's saying? If you give me a good gift, and if you don't give me a good gift, it won't make any bit of a difference. The sin is always waiting for you. Meaning the only defense against sin is not sacrifices or bringing gifts to God, but rather the work of choosing to do the right thing. So that's how he interprets one interpretation of the word tzeis and one interpretation of the verse. The other interpretation he gives, he suggests, is that the word tzeis has to do with, we said yesterday, kind of carrying. But it's not that if you will be good, the way we translate that means, if you will be good, you'll be able to bear the burden of, you know, the potential yetzer hara, and if you won't be good, then you won't be able to. You'll stumble into the trap. You'll be ensnared by your negative inclinations. But rather, he says like this. He says, every individual has, it can be born. The eighth means to bear, right? It also means to uplift. The same idea, when you bear something, you uplift it. So everybody can be born either upward or downward. It can either be B-O-R-N-E, not B-O-R-N. So if you're born upward, that means that you are following your divine, your spiritual self. If you're born downwards, you're pushed down, then that means that's because you are following your animalistic self. And now, after the sin of Adam, so each person has within him not just divinity, but also the quest, the desire for the mundane and the physical. So therefore Hashem says to him, if you're going to do that which is good, then you're going to be follow your spiritual / intellectual side, to eight, you're going to be born, meaning it's going to uplift you. You go say deep, but if you don't do the right thing, meaning you follow your more earthy, animalistic, or emotional side, in Rosetim, La Pesach Chatos Rovetz, and he's going to go down, and the Chatos is crouching, and he says the word Rovetz is used here because Rovetz means, is taken as, to depict normally an animal crouching, waiting to pounce, right? So here too, the Yetzer Hara is waiting to pounce on you. If you slip up and you follow your tendencies, which have to do with your animal nature, so then, the Yetzer Hara, the negative inclinations are waiting to pounce upon you. They're crouching right there, waiting for that opening. And the Gemara says in Sukkah, Gemara says that Habalitzar, somebody wants to purify himself, Messiah the other. Hashem helps them out. They help them out, meaning the heavenly forces help them out. Habol Tame, somebody who comes to become Tame, to defile himself, Kokula. They open up the floor for him. They don't push him down. It's a difference, right? If you want to do good, they help push you up. If you want to do bad, they just open the door and you fall on your own accord. They don't push you down. They don't have to. You can do a fine job on your own. Right? So there, here, in essence, the puzzle is saying very similar thing, according to the Malvin, second interpretation. In Satif, if you do good, faith, right? We will pick you up. I, Hashem, will help you pick you up. You're going to be uplifted. I'll bear you higher. No Satif, if you're not going to do good, then the sin is just waiting for me to open this, for the trap door to be opened, and then you'll fall into the sin's clutches. You're going to fall into the trap of being ensnared by your negative and evil inclinations. So that way, Hashem's warning us, regardless, he's warning us, listen, kind, I'm telling you ahead of time, there are big problems coming up in your life. They were indicated in the fact that you brought a lousy sacrifice. And again, according to the Malvin, he understands that the sacrifice was brought by Chaim only, I'm going to mispronounce this word, but I think the word is assuaging. Thank you. It's just in order to assuage God and make, you know, convince God. God. So there the God says, listen, this is not the way to work. It's not the right way to go about things, and you are now in very big danger. So what's the very big danger to which Chaim becomes? The next verse. So the next verse we have, verse 8. And Cain said to Hevel his brother, and it happened when they were out in the field, Cain got up towards Hevel his brother, and he killed him.
What did he say?
Good question. Okay. Obviously, right, it's obviously a blatant question in this book. What did he say? It says, Vayomer Kain. What's Vayom? What does it mean that he said? So, Rashi says, probably also brings it down. No, he doesn't. Rashi says that Vayomer Kain means he started arguing with him. He started, you know, fighting with him verbally in order to draw him into the field. I'm not sure he intended to murder him at that point, but he certainly wanted to argue with him. In order to bring about some sort of punishment for a cat for head, though that's not killing him outright, but to punish him for his jealousy that Hevel's sacrifice was accepted. Mm-hmm. That was the point. The point of jealousy here. Obviously, Hevel, Cain is depicted here as being jealous of Hevel, his brother. The first sin in the Torah was the sin of desire, right? They desired the fruit. The second sin of the Torah is the antithetical sin, the sin of jealousy. Now, that's in the Chazal, in the Pirkei Avos. The Pirkei Avos, we have the three Yetzer of Haraz, the three negative inclinations there: Hakina, jealousy; Hataiva, desire; Vakavod, and the quest for honor. Motina tells them, they drive a person away from this world. In other words, these are the three primary negative traits.
The third one here?
Kavod, the quest of honor. The fame, glory. The corresponding to this, of course, we have the three things which are good things. Right? The three things which are good are Torah, Avodah, and Gemilut Chasod. Torah, the study of Torah, Avodah, the sacrifice of Korbanos, and Gemilut Chasod, and generosity and magnanimity. Now, to wind stuff up, Gemilut Chasodim, generosity and magnanimity, corresponds to, it's the positive side of Taiva, of desire, right? Because both Taiva and Chesed are reaching out to other people. But one of them is reaching out in a positive way. You're reaching out to give to other people, and the other one is reaching out in a negative way. You want to take from other people. Like when you have a taiva, you have a desire, it means that you want to take something to fulfill your desire. When you want to do a chesed, on the other hand, it means you want to give something to somebody else. So therefore, a person can either use the trait of reaching out for the purpose of taiva, of desire, for the purpose of chesed. And obviously, Adam, sin, in that Adam and Chava, in that they reached out, they desired something, and that was not what they were supposed to do at the time. They could have done chesed. Rav Zagran says, "Ki amarti olam chesed yivone." The world is built on the principle of chesed, meaning that the idea was that Adam and Chava would rule the world and give in a benevolent way to everything which came before them, the animals, all the other creatures, and all the men would come after them, but they must have. Their drive to reach out, they reached out for a turning, which was pretty enticing, and things went bad. Now, corresponding to kina is jealousy. Jealousy comes from divisiveness. Divisiveness means when I set myself off against other people. Meaning, if I'm jealous of somebody else, it means that I don't feel connected to that person. Because I'm not jealous of somebody to whom I'm connected, right? A parent is not jealous of a child. A child, is not as jealous of a parent, certainly, as you would be of other people. The further you get away from other people, the more likely you are to be jealous of them. And jealousy stems from his desire to compete with other people and be ahead of other people. So these very often strife. Taiva doesn't always lead to strife. It can, but it primarily has to do with fulfilling desires. But jealousy almost inevitably leads to strife because I detest that person for what he has more and more and more, and eventually it becomes an overwhelming urge to eliminate that person who's causing me the pain. So the corresponding aspect to that of jealousy, in other words, using it for the right purpose, is called in Hebrew givura. Givura means literally strength or heroism. And the idea is that a person who wants to be separate and restrained should be ezu gibor, it says in Pirkei Avos, who's a courageous or strong or heroic person, hakovashis yitro. Somebody who conquers not the rest of the world, but who conquers his yetzer hara. Right? He conquers and restrains himself. And that's more of a kind of like an introversion. Right? He steps back from the yetzer and out of its clutches. Right? And sometimes this requires an intense, it requires an intense connection with that which is true. In other words, with the requirements which Hashem places on human beings and the ultimate truth which they imply, in order that the person should then be fortified to be able to separate himself from all things which might lead him astray. And the paradigm for chesed in our history is Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu is always looked at as the extroverted patriarch who went out and tried to convert people and did all sorts of stuff in order to bring people closer to God, and he was really interested in the welfare of all mankind. The more introverted one is considered to be Yitzchak. Yitzchak was blind, he sat home, he learned on his own, he worked on his own divine service, and he was a very holy person. That's an oversimplification. Yitzchak has a much more of an impact on the world than we would think. The Lord Shabbat says that he's the one who eventually is the cause for the Jews' salvation, but on a simplistic level for now, he's a Gibor. He steps back from the world. He's covetous of Yetzer Hara. His Yetzer Hara would have him become to very intense and constant ongoing contact with the world. So the Yetzer he restrains that. He steps back. And so, of course, he steps back, ideally speaking, from people who are bad people, right? Sometimes it doesn't work, but Yitzchak miscalculated or misunderstood Yetzer. And he had a connection to Esav, but ideally speaking, were his eyes open, or if he weren't blind, so he would have seen what Esav is doing, so he would have stepped back from Esav. And you see that Yitzchak also, when the Philistines kept on, kept on picking a fight with him, right? He dug wells, the Philistines came and took them over. He dug another well, the Philistines came and took it over. So he didn't fight with them, right? Which jealousy wouldn't let him do, rather he took a step back. Well, he dug another well, and then another well. So finally, he was rid of them, and they gave up their persecution of him. So that corresponds to avoda. Avoda is serving Hashem with korbanos, serving Hashem with the sacrifice in the Beit HaMikdash. And obviously, the sacrifice in the Beit HaMikdash are an act in of itself, which has a measure of violence to it. A measure, by the way, a korban obviously is slaughtered and represents us what we should be doing with ourselves. No, we should be doing. But we should imagine that we could be doing this with ourselves. And the idea is that connecting to Hashem through Karbanos is a way in which things are not, I'm not sure I can put this well, and probably because I don't fully understand it, but the way I understand it to a certain extent is that by doing the by engaging in this intense form of connection, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu, one separates oneself from the rest of the world. For example, Kohani, a priest, right? He has to be separate from other people. The things which set a Kohen apart from other people. Why? Because he has to be focused on this thing. And even an individual who brings a Korban, he has to be separated from other people. Other people are Tameh. He can't come into contact with them if he wants to enter the Beit HaMikdash, right? Things, you know, things which are Tameh, he has to avoid. He has to be separate in order to be holy, in order to involve himself in connecting to God in this unique way. So the service of God is Korban, besides the blood, which is involved in it, which also has to do with, you know, obviously, something which is violent, but here used in a positive case, sense, it also means setting oneself apart. Then we have the combination of the two, which is considered to be Torah, because Torah tells you when precisely to use chesed, and when precisely to use gevurah, and how to, you know, kind of mediate between the two possible attitudes, use the right one at the right time. And that's why Yaakov, who represents that harmony between Ches and Gevura, had all kids who all stayed Jewish. Avraham Avinu had a child who went away, Yishmael, and Yishmael represents us, Rus, because the Ches that abused is Rus or Taiva. Yitzchak had a son who went away, Esau, because Yitzchak represents us, right, strength, heroism, and strength and heroism abuse represents itself, is manifest in the violence of Esau. Yaakov, he had both traits in harmony. So therefore, he was able to have all of his children, not all his children stayed, so to speak, religious or Jewish, because he was able to carefully balance and make a harmony of the traits and utilize them as necessary in each situation. Now this, of course, is all abstract. Right? We don't, could be Avraham Avinu was a better parent than Yitzchak, could be Yitzchak was a better parent than Avraham Avinu, could be Yaakov was not as good a parent as them, but we're talking about the paradigm in the mystical sense. You shouldn't get stuck on the figures as they appear in the stories, but rather on the concept of as Avraham as Chesed, Yitzchak as Gevurah, Yaakov as Torah, and so on and so forth. And Torah, right, the opposite of that is Kavod. Now what's the difference between Kavod and Torah? So in the Kabbalistic system, the Yaakov corresponds to Tiferet. Tiferet means something which is glorious, right? Tiferet is something which is beautiful, glorious. But Kavod doesn't necessarily mean that anything is particularly beautiful or glorious. It's a state of relationship. In other words, you might seek that people should honor you, or conversely, people might give you honor. But that doesn't mean you're an honorable person, right? It means you're an honored person. Kavod is extrinsic to an individual. Tiferet is intrinsic to the individual. And therefore, the Chazal say in Tadeus, Ezu Yiderech Yivar Lo Adam, what pathway should a person choose? Koshi Tiferet Lo Mino Adam. I forget the exact language, but Tiferet for him, for man, and a Tiferet from God. Meaning that a person has to be able to have not just the quest for honor, that's superficial. Anybody can quest for honor, even if they're the biggest rasha, even if they're disgusting, ugly, you know, I don't mean ugly physically, ugly spiritually. Even if they're disgusting or repugnant, that's the better word. They're disgusting or repugnant, they can still seek honor. But a person who wants to seek Tiferet, he's not seeking the outer honor, but he's seeking to make himself worthy by making himself a refined, elevated, uplifted individual. There's a famous quote from Reb Naftali Amsterdam. Naftali Amsterdam was one of the students of Rabbi Yisrael Salantis, brought down at the beginning of the Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky biography. Because it said Rabbi Yaakov took this statement of Reb Naftali Amsterdam and made it one of his mottos. Right? He said that he wants to live his life, but not only Amsterdam said, he tries to live his life in a way that everybody should know, or everybody should be able to see through his behavior, how amazing and how wonderful it is to be a Torah Jew. So unfortunately, not all of us operate on that level. But that's the ideal level that a person should, not that it's for my own honor, but rather it is because I should represent in this world the refinement, the elevation, the unique qualities which a person represents when he is full of the Torah, which gives him this tiferet, this glory, as opposed to the outer issue of kavod. But here, in this specific sense, with Cain, what he was pursuing, again, he was jealous. Since he was jealous, this led to strife. Since this led to strife, he came, eventually came to kill, he came to kill Hevel. So the first sin in the Torah was the sin of desire. The second sin in the Torah is the sin of jealousy. Obviously, we should look for a third sin, which has to do with honor, but that doesn't come until much later, because the concept of honor actually comes at the end of Parshas Noah. In Parshas Noah, we have Migdal Babel, right, the people who built the Tower of Babel, who said, not the one of shame. We want to make for ourselves a name, right? So we want to make ourselves a name. A name means you want honor. Oh, you know, so then Hashem dispersed them and did not allow them to get that honor. But in any event, you see that there is that same progression here. The first sin, which was the first sins which were committed, were those of taiva, of desire. The second was of jealousy, of kinah. And eventually it culminated right before Avraham Avinu came on the scene and started rectifying stuff. Right before that, you had the ultimate expression of kavod, of the attempt to accomplish honor as opposed to some inner glory, which is the ideal. So now at this point, Cain comes to Hevel and he's obviously jealous. And since he's jealous of Hevel's of being accepted, so he picks a fight with him, right? But Yom Kippur, Cain, a level of chippus, because it doesn't say what he said to Hevel. So Rashi assumes that what he was saying was just not his intellectual statement, not words which had any meaning, but rather he was just, you know, spewing venom at him, so to speak. He was saying all sorts of negative things. That's why he doesn't say what he's saying. It just says that he was talking to him, and we assume it's a negative way. And then when they got out in the field, then Cain got up and came against Hevel, his brother, and he killed Hevel, his brother. Now, take a reckoning that I said you're out in the field. I just saw this last week
the rubber truck, I said. What was it?
I don't remember I saw this. But it says, Rabbeinu B'chai.
That's right.
Rabbeinu B'chai says, it's been a magic starship, been touched in the shvatim. Ubasar batsoga, trefa lo sochevu. It says, meat in the field, which is trefa, which is mortal wounds, you shouldn't eat. Right? An animal which has a mortal wound, it, even if you slaughter it, it's trefa. It can't be eaten because it had a mortal wound. Literally the word trefa means something which is ripped. Right, ripped apart. So Rabbeinu B'chai asks, why? Does it say ubasar batsoga trefa? Why the emphasis on in the field? What's the idea of in the field? So Rabbeinu B'chai says an amazing thing. He says Rabbeinu B'chai was a sage of the 14th century. He was, I don't know if he's a direct disciple, but he was very close in the his understanding of the Torah to the Ramban, Nachmanides, who lived in the end of the 13th century. So he says, Rabbeinu B'chai says, that the purpose of a person, one of the purposes a person has in his world, is that the pasuk says their mishpatim is anshei kodesh tiuli. You should be people of holiness. What does people of holiness mean? It means that you should connect to Hashem. Connecting to Hashem is connecting to kedusha that makes you people of holiness. The Rabbeinu B'chai distinguishes, says it doesn't say you should be holy people. You should be people of holiness. So say, if plus one say you should be holy people, and said you should be anoshim kadosh, holy people. Doesn't say that. He says you should be anshei kodesh, people of holiness. So he says, what's the difference? He said, people of holy people means people who act in a refined way. For example, the Torah says if you don't eat rodents, then you are kadosh. You're holy. Because people who eat rodents are based disgusting what they are, what they eat. So therefore, you guys don't eat rodents. You're much better off. You're holy people, right? You do all sorts of mixes, you're holy people. But there's something else, which is a higher statement, which is Anshei Kodesh, to be people of holiness. What do you mean, people of holiness? So it means that the Jewish people are connected to God. And they're like the pipeline. Through them, the Hashpah, the influence comes from the higher world, from God down to this world. So I want you to be in that position. I want you to be the people of Kodesh. So the similar idea is within the Jewish people, the Kohanim are the ones who are the holy ones, the people of holiness, not the holy ones, the people of holiness within the Jewish people, meaning that they bring down that connection through the service and the Beis HaMikdash to the rest of the Jewish people. So the same thing is true on a larger level about the Jewish people in general. The Jewish people in general are connected to God, and they bring down that influence of connection down to this world. So the Rebbeinu B'chaya says, so why it says, Anshei Kodesh, I want to be people of holiness, and there we shouldn't eat trefa. Why not? So it says an animal which is trefa, it doesn't have a disease. A disease, these animals are not necessarily not kosher. The animal has a wound. Somehow it was wounded, whether it be by an arrow, by a nail, by a knife, whatever it is, it was a wounded animal. He says a wounded animal corresponds to the power of violence. In other words, it's been affected by violence. And he says the allusion, therefore, to Basode is very appropriate because it says about Esav that Esav was an Ish Sode. He was a man of the field. And it says here about Cain, the very first sin of violence occurred Basode, out in the field. So therefore, when Hashem would say, listen, I don't see traits because the characteristic of traits, something which has a mortal wound, is that it's been affected by violence. And violence is the antithesis of connection to me. That's why we also have halacha. If you build a mizbeach, you build an altar, you're not allowed to, because it's two parashas ago, you're not allowed to make it out of stones which were cut by metal. Not allowed to have any metal cut to stones which built an altar, and that's why when they built an altar, they usually built it by using cement or something like that, where there are lots of little stones, but nothing which is shaped in the form of by a knife, by a blade. And so too, here it says, Hashem, listen, I want you to be connected to me, so therefore I don't want you to have anything to do with violence. Since I don't want you to have anything to do with violence, so therefore, listen, don't eat trefa. Because trefa is endowed with violence, because it was in contact with violence, and you are what you eat. So eat trefa, you're bringing into yourself that aspect of kind, that aspect of Esav, all those things that I don't want you to have. So Tzedek HaKohen says a fascinating thing, not in this parasha, he says, interesting, he says, Jews are generally more prone to sins of taiva than sins of kina. Jews are generally more prone to sins of desire than they are to sins of jealousy. That's why in Israel, other than, you know, the unfortunate terrorist situation, what? The rates of murder and violent crime are relatively low. Certainly before the influx of non-Jews into the state in the last 2 years, it was extremely low. Terrorist attacks are violence, which are perpetrated against the population, but Jew on Jew, there almost never was a murder. It was a very rare thing. Until, you know, about a few years ago. So why is that? So it says Jews are endowed with desire. Why they have desire? Because desire is integral to wanting to bond to God. We want you to bond to Hashem. We want you to bond to Torah. We want you to have Avas Hashem, Avas Torah, and Avas Yisrael to bond to fellow Jews. So you have to give you the trait of love. You have to give the trait of love. So some people abuse that trait. Instead of loving, they lust. Instead of being people of chesed, giving, they become people of taiva, people who desire. So that trait is inherent in the Jewish personality, the Jewish makeup, and therefore, both when it's misused, so you have Jews who follow their taivas, their desires. But on the other hand, kina, where jealousy, is not really something which Judaism is very happy about. It really doesn't serve any positive purpose, except in rare instances, but usually it serves no positive purpose whatsoever. So therefore, Hashem endowed us with less of the aspect of kinah. So therefore, that's why Jews don't have that much violent crime among themselves as much as they have, I guess, white-collar crime as opposed to blue-collar crime. So the idea which is represented by Cain and Hevel here is, in fact, a total anathema, something which we don't relate to. That's why Cain is not usually taken, the sin of Cain and Hevel, I don't think it's usually taken as a paradigm of the classic sin. The sin of Adam and Chava is, first of all, the first one, but besides that, it's the paradigm for us because it was the chait, a sin of taiva, whereas the chait of Cain and Hevel was the sin of not taiva of desire, but rather the sin of kinna, of jealousy. So this is really not a Jewish kind of sin. That's why, and in fact, neither of these players, of course, Hevel had no kids, but Cain doesn't play a prominent role in future history, because most of the world is progeny, I shouldn't say. I was about to say it was not true. Just scratch that. Okay. We'll leave that on the record. So let's see what the mom says in this process. It says about Bayomer Cain, and Cain said that Cain didn't understand the words of God. He didn't understand that a person, the animalistic or superficial individual who is made up of flesh, of sinews, and bones, is not the true person. It's only an animal in the shape of a person. The true person, rather, is his inner self, which is his intellect, which is hidden within himself, and which should conduct and direct him. He thought, Cain thought, that the body and its strength are the totality of human beings. And when he heard from God that there is sin crouching at his door and attempting to get into sin, and he has the capacity to rule over it, because that was God said, he didn't know what God was talking about and what this sin was. He didn't understand. And the mom explained it. So he thought, I don't care, what does it mean there's a sin? It's going to relate to the abstract concept. So he said, what does it mean, chatos? He's going to relate to the concept of the Yetzer as an abstract thing. So he said, it must be that God means, what the mom said, so it must be that God means that guy, Hevel, is out to get me. So therefore, I have to rule over him. Get it? He says, in this interpretation of what God said about the abstract concept of sin and negative desires and thoughts, it must be going, since God's warning him about something, he must be warning him about Hevel, about his brother. That his brother is a danger thing. That his brother is crouching, waiting to pounce on him and destroy him. So therefore, since he misinterpreted what God said, and said it was going on Hevel, who wants to destroy him, and God said, but you have the power to rule over him, therefore he did what he did. And according to this, Mom will explain, Vayena kind of Hevel Achit, not that he spoke to kind to Hevel, but rather he said in his heart that God's word must have been directed at Hevel, my brother. He said, Vayena kind, Cain said to himself, El Hevel Achit, that when God was warning him, the warning was directed not at him personally, but not at the pitfall of Aveva, of sin, but rather Hashem was warning him, be careful of Hevel. Hevel is the object of, Hevel is very dangerous, and be very careful with him. So therefore he got up and he killed him, because Hashem said, you'll rule over him. Now, I'm not so happy with this Malbim, because according to this Malbim, obviously, it sounds like God miscommunicated, and that Cain was the victim of miscommunication. What?
I was thinking, God has the ability to, if he's speaking in a tone, God can make it clear that we understood as possible.
Right, he's pretty eloquent. He probably can get across the message which he wants to get across. So then the question is, according to the Malbim, why God wasn't able to get this across to Cain, that he wasn't talking about Hevel being a danger, he was talking about the sin being a danger.
Maybe
you can't just understand
about
it.
Maybe it was clear,
crystal,
but he just didn't have the capacity.
God knows, but he can capacity.
I would assume God knows his capacity. Maybe he
just wasn't able at all, or he didn't want to understand.
Yeah, that could be. In other words, you could say that God made things as clear as possible, which to a human being, it was very clear, and we understand it very well, because the word chatos has nothing to do with the word heaven. Right? Sin, the God didn't say be careful of hell or your brother, he said be careful of sin. But Cain intentionally misunderstood what God said. What?
Yes. That's a loophole.
But even so, which is okay, but that doesn't seem to be what the mom is saying. My difficulty with the mom is saying that Cain has his wrong perspective on things, misinterpreting what God said, and since that wrong perspective pre-existed the situation over here. Okay, so it's a little bit difficult. What's going on in this process? Let's just go look at the next process briefly and come back to tomorrow. But Bayom Hashem al Cain, Hashem says Cain a very strange thing. A Hevel Achicha. Where is Hevel your brother? It's very similar though to what happens with Adam, right? Hashem asks Adam. What does Hashem ask Adam? First question? What? Ayeka. Where are you? So here Hashem asks, you know, what? Here Hashem asks Cain, where's your brother? Because the first thing was a sin of internal desire. So what does God ask him? Where are you? What happened to you as an individual? But kina, it takes two to murder. So therefore the question over here is, where is Hevel your brother? Right? I want to know what's going on here, not with yourself. I want to know what's going on with your brother. Where has he gone to? So Cain gives the immortal answer. He says, we'll try to come back to tomorrow. He says, I don't know where it's at. He seems to be lying, right? So if I don't know, Hashomer achi anochi, am I my brother's keeper? We'll come back to that tomorrow.